So we're going to read from Joshua chapter 4, if you guys want to find that. If you would, please stand with me as we read the Lord's word. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been made in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they're there to this day. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You could take a seat. Father in heaven, we submit this time to you. We thank you for your faithfulness, the endurance that you have shown us, provided and guided us. Lord, we ask as we enter into this sermon that by your Spirit, inspire us. Call us to a deeper purpose in your kingdom. Help us, Holy Spirit, transform our hearts and our minds. One day we might look just like you, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to do a little more history. I used this last week. No, 2-3 weeks ago. Now that I'm remembering, you guys are in trouble because we may be using this laser pointer more often. It's just such a fun tool, so I'm sorry. But Bob, you want to pull up map number one? So here we are. This is the map of the Israelites' 40 years of wandering. We can see up here in this section, this is the city of Ramses, where the Israelites were enslaved, and you can see their path. Oh, thank you. Maybe the top ones. That's better. Is that better? You can see the red line now. So, largely, historians agree they crossed here. And it's not clear whether they made their way directly to Mount Sinai or if they took some years to get back there. But you can see the journey perhaps moves around. This is Mount Sinai, where Abraham, of course, got the Ten Commandments. Did I say Abraham? Thank you for that. It's like the classic joke. How many of the animals were on Moses' ark? We'll let that one sit for a second. All right, Kadesh Barnea is here. Does anyone remember what happens there? So Moses sent the 12 spies up into the area of Canaan, Arad, to scout. So this is where they were, right here. Kadesh Barnea. Down here in this lower slot, for those who can kind of see it, it's Ezion Geber. Israelites camped there for some time. In the future, 500 years from now, this will become a significant trade port for the great King Solomon. So a lot of the trade routes, you can see the valley here from Jerusalem comes down. So we can go to that next map. So they came down from the peninsula up to here. And this story that we just read, they're in Shittim. And then they cross over. And you can see how close Jericho is to where they crossed the Jordan. You see that? I know there's a lot of names here. I underlined some of the important ones. But Jericho's right there. Okay? So there's no stones there. If you're wondering, like, oh, it's, the Bible says the stones are still there to this day. The Bible's always right. But this, nobody can find those stones. So I don't know what that means. But they're not there. But this is most likely where they crossed over. Jericho's there. You can see how close they were to Jerusalem. At the time, Jerusalem was not a major city. Jerusalem was more or less a farming village. Bethlehem's right here. Did you guys know it was that close to Jerusalem? This up here is Bethel. Remember we talked about Isaac at Bethel having that dream that God was going to give him the land that was there. And then there's Hebron and Beersheba, really important locations as well. The distance from top to bottom, I don't know exactly, but I'm going to guess from Bethel to Beersheba, you're probably looking at Denver to Colorado Springs. It's not that big of an area. Interesting, huh? So that gives us a little, like, where is all this happening? We're coming in from the east, the Arabian deserts here. Abraham would have traveled from the north coming down. So they're coming in from a different side. What's interesting about this story, we can get the lights turned back on, is as they're crossing the Jordan, they get this instruction to make a memory out of it. God says, I don't want you to forget my faithfulness. Remember that they've been wandering the desert for 40 years. And God does this incredible miracle. He parts the Jordan River so they can cross on dry land. Now, does that story sound familiar to you guys? After 400 years of slavery, he parted the Red Sea so that they could cross on dry land. And that generation was unfaithful, and God made them wander the desert for 40 years. And then he did the same miracle again. I'm taking you to the promised land. But God gives them a different instruction this time. He says, clearly the Ten Commandments weren't obvious enough for you that I'm present with you. I want you to take some stones out of the river and put them on the shore so you don't forget. That way, in generations from now, when your children ask, what are these stones for? You know that you know that you know God has been faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness. He holds to his promises. You see, God parts the Jordan River just like he parts the Red Sea. We all have Jordan Rivers that we cross in our lives, those difficult moments where we know there's challenges ahead. For some of us, we're going off to college. Thank God I'm out of high school. Talk about 40 years of wandering the desert, am I right? For some of us, we've been wandering the desert for a long time. Wondering when year 41 will come. But it always does. Year 41 is always there. See, God made that promise to Abraham in the land hundreds of years ago. And here the Israelites are crossing back into that place. Isaac got the promise. Jacob got the promise. And now these people are standing on that land. We talked last week about how easy it is to forget. It's incredible. I mean, we open up Judges chapter 2, and right there in the text, a whole generation went by and they forgot and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Even after this incredible miracle, again, they forgot. But you know what didn't? Those stones didn't forget God's faith. Man, our memory's so bad, isn't it? So bad. That's why it's so important that we mark those moments in our lives. Particularly, we talk about baptism today. What a gift. Baptism in the life of a believer is an incredible marker. The stones that we've pulled out of crossing the Jordan River of our own life. How many of you, raise your hand, proudly, I've been baptized. It was a significant moment in my life. We get to celebrate more people crossing the Jordan River today. And they get to put a stake in the ground, pull that stone out and say, this is the day that the Lord has transformed me. What a beautiful, beautiful story that God tells in baptisms. That's why it's important that when we do that, I have them share their testimony. Why are you getting baptized? Not only for our sake, but for theirs, to recognize the story of the wandering years. Why has God have you crossing the Jordan now? What is it? Let's mark that down. See, baptism, it's like this living stone in our life. I belong to Jesus. Put it in a book. Put it on a certificate. Take pictures. Let's not forget. I remember my baptism. You remember yours? It was like a dove came out of the air. I'm kidding. That's Jesus' story. Friends, when we watch these baptisms today, we're watching someone place the stones from the River Jordan on the shores of their life. Beautiful. Paul reminds us, Romans chapter 6, 4, he says, "We therefore buried with him through baptism. And now just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too now have been raised from the dead. We are no longer wandering. Our souls alive in Christ. We have gained the promised land in our hearts. That promised land is Christ who lives in us." You guys met my best friend Mark back in June, and he shared, I think he shared a little bit of the story of adopting his two daughters from Colombia. His wife is a natural Colombian, and so they were able to adopt two Colombian girls. And they were raised in a small village. I couldn't tell you what city they were out of. Bogota, I'm not really sure. But they were raised in a very small mountain village. Their mother was an alcoholic. They didn't really know their dad. They were feral children. And when they got the paperwork, these two girls were like 5 and 7. And I suspect one of them was here that morning. Anna, 11, I think she's 11 now. I mean, adoption is just the most remarkable story in the life of a family. Isn't that? I mean, when you have a natural child, it's beautiful, and yeah, it's like there's something in your soul that's like, I was meant for this. But adoption's another as remarkable story. It's not the same story, but it's the story that God's been telling us about who we are. That we're like these feral kids in Colombia, just wandering, no parents, no one to teach us right from wrong. And Christ came down into our lives. He said, I'm gonna make you mine. I'm gonna put my name on you. I'm gonna call you my kids. And we get to be those bratty little adopted kids that, you're not my dad. But God says, I am. You can't say no. It's too late. I brought you in. But that dove coming down says this, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased." But friends, that word is not only for Christ. He says that about you. This is my child. The one I've chosen, the one I've adopted, invited into my family. Man, baptism is such a beautiful story. Here's what I think about too. Like, when we look at scripture, we're taught that the life of a believer is not just about what you know in your head. We know that, but we don't always feel it. The life of a believer is about conforming to his will, right? That there's an entire way of life. That those who are adopted into the family of God will soon become like this. You not only carry the name of Christ, but you start to live like our Father. You act like him. You show mercy like him. Paul says this in Galatians 4. He says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might be received as adopted children." So that we can be adopted. "And because you're children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Daddy, Abba." So you're no longer a slave, but a child. You're no longer a slave. No longer are you captured by the Pharaoh in the deserts of Egypt, enslaved and mastered by them. But he has parted the Red Sea. He has parted the Jordan River. And he's invited you, your child of him, to be his heir, an heir to the Creator. That doesn't make any logical sense. You are a child of the one who created everything, and you're his heir. All of this belongs to you. You want to talk about intellectual assent? Figure that one out. There's a reason the language of family is so good at capturing what's going on with the gospel and the kingdom. That good message is a message of family. That's why Paul harps on that in Ephesians over and over. You are a part of the family of God. It's not about what you know, it's about how you live, what you look like, what you represent to the world. So when you go about, and all this is yours, how do you treat it? Do you treat it like a slave, or do you treat it like a son or a daughter? Man, when we get baptized, we are making a marker to the world and us that says, I take on the name of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has captured my heart. He has called me his own. It's transformative. This isn't just a fun picnic event, you guys. The presence of God is there in the baptism. What a miracle that is. I mean, how many of you guys go to weddings and you can't help but weep when the bride enters that room? It's not an accident. All of these things, and I get it, I'm not a proper feminist, but I am pro-woman, right? But there is something beautiful about the bride entering the great room of worship with a bridegroom standing up front. And there she is in her beautiful white. And you feel that moment. That moment is just a picture of eternity where our hearts are suddenly in tune with the great marriage that we all get to participate in. One day, we will be there too. It's just a picture, you guys. Like a mirror dimly, Paul said. We can't know yet, but we get a taste of it. Here's another one. Get you guys to laugh a little bit. You guys know that I'm a Detroit Tigers fan. It's a good one. How many of you guys are sports fans? And then there we go. Tigers are slumping right now, but we're still in first place. Don't make me say anything about the Rockies, Matt. Exactly. When you put the jersey of your team on, right? You go, that's my team. I will wear my Tigers jersey to a Rockies game just so everybody knows which team I belong to. Even though they're going to get thwomped by the Padres, I'm only there because I like Tigers, just so you guys know. I represent the Tigers. Friends, when we take on the name of Christ, it's not so trivial as a sports jersey, right? But it's like putting on the jersey of Christ. And we go around, we carry his brand on our chest. And we say, now I belong to Christ. See my beautiful orange hat? Jesus loves you, John 3:16. Friends, baptism is a moment of taking on the life and love of Christ. Somehow we get to celebrate that. Aiden Mercer, and Matthias isn't in here. Someday someone's going to ask you, when did you get baptized? And you get to mark today. Why'd you do that? And you'll remember. You'll remember today. And we all get to witness that, you guys. And that's the problem, and I think that's where this passage really hits me, is that memories are so fragile. For years, we have been marking the heights of our children on their bedposts. We've got this bunk bed that's made out of beautiful, it might be ash or maple. It's a lighter color wood. And we've got these permanent markers with all this chart here, right? Of course, our two oldest now are above the top of the bedpost, so we can't make any more marks on it. And I can't remember every single mark, but there's a little chart there, a little growth chart. And they say, these moments of parenting, they're fleeting. Enjoy them while they're there. And you go, I'm really struggling to enjoy it right now. But then you look back on that bedpost and you go, oh my gosh, God has been so faithful. I can't remember all of that. I can't remember what it felt like, the pain and the anguish, staying up late, hospital visits, all the awful parts of parenting. And I hear this about childbirth because I've never had to participate in giving birth to a child, but I know at least half of you have. That the pain of the moment is unbearable, but somehow your body forgets it. Man, isn't that just like the pains that we go through in life? Where things can be so difficult, but once you get through it, you're like, that wasn't so bad. I think about poor Ethan going through football practices. Hey, well, that wasn't so bad. When you're in it, though. Or those who have learned to play instruments and the constant discipline and willingness to just learn something that's so hard to learn. I don't know if I can share this, Kathleen, but, you know, she plays the harp pretty well, actually. And she picked it up as an adult. What adult learns an instrument? No, unless you're fluent in instrument, you don't just pick up new ones. Like Mark, my buddy's fluent in picking up language. I think he knows, like, he's not like fluent in five languages, but he can speak five different languages. Because the more you learn them, the easier they become. Because you know the patterns and the rhythms of stuff like that. I don't know how I got there. let's get back to the notes. But these little sacred moments in our life, these markers, like the bedposts, they fade and we forget, don't we? We forget. I talked some time ago about dementia. My grandmother passed away, and this is last October, and she suffered with dementia, and there were moments that were really difficult for my mom, but there were also like funny moments where she just said the most off-the-wall things. I told you once that she talked about going to Paris and wouldn't tell us who she went to Paris with, but she never went to Paris. But it was fun. I mean, there's some lightheartedness, but the ache of losing someone to dementia is so painful because you watch them slowly fade. They lose their personality. There's anger. They know that they can't remember. And you feel like there's no control over the situation. It's heartbreaking. I think in many ways, culture suffers from a constant dementia. Even in faith communities, we suffer this spiritual dementia where we forget the stories and the values and the hopes, what got us here in the first place. We forget so quickly. And we know we want to try to remember, but we can't. Without intentionality of making these memory markers, like flagging your height on the bedpost, you lose sense of who you are as a community in Christ. Almost as surely as someone suffering from dementia forgets who they are. Memory is so fragile. There's this, the word's not coming to me. This thing that dementia patients suffer from is called time displacement. Have you guys heard of this? This is bizarre. Because their more recent memories are inaccessible. And so they don't know when they are in time. So they have this thing, it's called time displacement, where they, in fact, are living in a different time and place. It's like they woke up in 1965, where they hadn't had children yet. And my grandma's still dating Keith, you know? And my mom, Debbie, is maybe just her little girl still. So she doesn't recognize the lovely grandmother with her own family. Doesn't that feel so close to how we experience culture change? We get a little sense of our own time displacement. Things were so much better then. That is one of the biggest fallacies. Things were so much better back then. I tell you what, you guys, things have always been hard. Culture has always battled. We've always had our demons. But God has consistently and faithfully crossed his people over the Jordan into the promised land. No matter how good it seemed back then, God still has things that he's going to do now. So we remember and we move forward. That's why these memory cues, these These important markers in our life are so important. Joshua's 12 stones, it's a tangible reminder of God's faithfulness. A constant presence that no matter which generation it is, God has told his story right then and there. You don't have to remember because the stones don't forget. Here's something really interesting. I think this is a good picture. So, Bob, pull that up. So this is a forest of oak trees in central France. So these trees are 300-ish years old. They were planted by the French Navy in order that by 1860, when the current Navy fleet needed new ships, these trees would be ready. They planted oak trees 150 years early, so when they needed new boats, they'd have the ships. Well, what they didn't predict was the invention of steel, and they didn't need these trees by the mid-1800s. So they just kept them. Nobody cut down the forest. They belonged to the nation. Well, we all are familiar with this story because it was one of the many horrible things that went wrong in 2020. You guys remember when Notre Dame burned down? It's like, are you kidding me? Another, like, awful thing is happening. As they were trying to figure out what are these things called? The lamb beams? I don't think they used these trees as lamb beams, but what they decided to do was rebuild Notre Dame with these old trees marked for the Navy 300 years earlier. They would have had no idea that when they planted these trees 300 years earlier, that it would be used to restructure one of the oldest buildings in history. That's pretty cool, isn't it? They planted the trees for war, and they ended up rebuilding a church. God is so faithful. We don't know what he's going to do. We can remember stuff. Friends, when we plant these markers in our lives, we have no clue how God is going to use that to bring restoration to his church, to his people, to adopt his people into his family. He's got a plan, but we don't know it. So Josh called together the 12 men and said, go before the ark and take up a stone. Here's what's fun. And again, I didn't plan this. God is orchestrating stuff. But in a month and a half, we're celebrating 30 years as a church. 3 decades. We were planted 30 years ago. We purchased this property 20 years ago. Is God faithful? How do you know? Because we remember. Not because of what he's going to give us in the future, but because we can look in the past and go, how are we still here? How are we in this building? How, when people drive by Applewood Community Church, go, oh, that's a great church. That's a great Christian community. That's the kind of church that I'd go to if I went to small churches. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Although I do want to emphasize, Karen Elmont shared a couple weeks ago during that financial update. Just so you guys know, a church of 75 is the average size church in America. So we are actually pretty average. But here we are, this average church, celebrating 30 years of God's faithfulness. Listen to this. Lamentations chapter 3, starting at verse 19. And I just want to add some context here. Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah in the midst of Israel's worst time. Absolutely enslaved. And he's writing this as a caution, as a reminder that when you go through suffering, God stays faithful. Listen to this. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation. 40 years of wandering, 400 years of enslavement. Even Jesus fasted and wandered for 40 days. Day 41 always comes. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The River Jordan gets crossed every single day. Why? Because he is faithful. Because he's inviting you into his family. So we remember. Here's what I'm proposing. I don't know how to make this happen. I don't know if anybody's talked to you about this, Jill. I want to plant 3, probably maple trees, something beautiful and slow growing, in the front yard, one for each decade. When we celebrate 30 years in October, let's plant some trees. Why? So 30 years from now, when the next generation says, why are these trees here? Somebody can say, because God's been faithful. Because his goodness never ends. Because it's good to wait for his salvation. Wouldn't that be a remarkable way to put a legacy of what God has done here in 30 years? Knowing full well in 30 years, there'll be beautiful fall maple trees. I don't know, does maple even grow here? Okay. This one's a maple, this giant tree out here. Any idea how old it is? Let's do it. Let's cut it down and find out, he says. But it's not about this property. It's not about the land. It's about the people who we've all been adopted into this family. So let's remember. I'll invite our worship team up as I wrap up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 4, this is what Paul says. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, not Applewood, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and Applewood as servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So here we are, these treasures in jars of clay, so fragile, to show that this all-surpassing power is from him, not Applewood. We're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted sometimes, but we're never abandoned. Been struck down. We have not been destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus Christ, so that the life of him may also be revealed in us, through us. For we who are alive are always being given over to the death of Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed through our mortal, fragile, jars of clay bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is also at work in you. Gosh, memories fade. And our lives won't last. But God's eternal plan of salvation continues. His faithfulness doesn't end. It is good to wait quietly for his salvation. So as we go into worship, would you guys stand and consider this as we sing? What are you marking today? What are the moments that God has rescued you from? And how will you remember those moments? When your life's story is told, what will the next generation ask? Let's worship.